Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, the doctrine of murder. We'll pick up around page 2 of our notes. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Really, it does you no good to sit here out of fellowship. I mean, as far as your eternal weight of glory goes, and as far as you're assimilating the truth of doctrine, you must be in fellowship. This is the system that God has designed for believers to assimilate under in-hell faith, the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and all of these perversions that it attaches to the truth of doctrine in any way that it can. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the purity and integrity and fairness of your word. We thank you that you have provided for men who will avail themselves of it to apply it in their own lives. We thank you for, once again, another opportunity to study these things at hand, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we know, the first murderer in the human race was Cain, who murdered by cutting the carotid artery, by all indications, his brother Abel. Murder in the Bible is presented really on two basic levels. First of all, murder in definition is the killing of another human being. In other words, the object of death must possess a soul. So any of the distortions in human viewpoint you hear out there in regards to murdering animals, etc., these things are impossible before God because animals do not have souls. And as we know, obviously, even a fetus does not have a soul at that point in time in their history. So the murder, to murder someone, is a human being that's in view. The act of murder in regards to the individual looks at the killing of that person as either legitimate or under the terms of circumstantial or unintentional, or literal murder that is criminal in regards to the judicial assessment in regards to the act. That is an act of killing, whereas the individual that does the killing, no matter what premeditated aspect of killing someone is involved or not, is in the process of assault or some other criminal activity in which another individual gets in the way or is part of their object or whatever it is. So the Bible fairly well simplifies that which is murder and being criminal. All murder is judged and condemned under law through capital punishment. All murderers are to be executed in regards to the civil society of which they reside in that respect. That is another indicator of one who is a murderer in that respect. And obviously, too, the Bible does not cater to age and mental capacities in regards to the act of murder. Our society does. If you're under 18, you can get away with almost anything anymore, it seems like. They'll put you in a home, all right. Used to be reformatories, and it was a hellish place to live, but now they're trying to disperse them within schools, if you will, designed to handle them and hold them. See? And you got people that aren't trained to deal with these kind of STA types getting hurt in the process sometimes. At least I heard that happen once. But anyway, the Bible does not make distinction to age. If you're 12 years old, you kill your parent or another person, you are executed. See, and sanity, too, is not a means of defense in the Bible. In fact, as I've mentioned in previous class, for one to be insane is more all the more reason if they are engaged in this kind of activity, STD activity, to get them out of our society. And one of the reasons why I remember this so distinctly is because I have a positive brother in Christ that was up for jury duty. And in jury duty, the lawyers ask you a series of questions to see if they want to keep you on the jury, if you fit in their mold of prosecution or defense or whatever. And it happened to be a murder trial. And evidently, they were looking at the avenue of insanity plea, and he was asked, first and foremost, what his thoughts in regards to capital punishment was, and he said he believed it. He believed in it. And they said, well, what if a person's insane, and he's the one that told the lawyer right to his face, that's all the more reason why we need to kill him. And so he didn't have to serve jury duty. See if you're smart. Sometimes you can avoid the hassles that are around you. But anyway, the Bible, that's biblical. He has a basis, a standard of equity and justice, true justice, to stand by in regards to his attitude in spite of the fact that other people around him may not in that respect. So we see in regards to murder, obviously, at least some contrast, if not major contrast, in regards to how the Bible presents it and as societies often carry it out in their own thinking and people, etc., in that respect, including believers. And in the vein of murder, examples of murder, obviously Satan is the first murderer to ever exist, just by control of having control of mankind through the indwelling sin nature. And he is called a murderer in John 8:44, and all unbelievers that align themselves with Satan are condemned in association with him in that regards. In regards to mental attitude sins, there is a mental attitude murder that's associated with anger towards another person. It is one of the sins of the STA, the list of SCA manifestations that there is that God particularly hates. Paganism, pagan cultures, heathenism, if you will, ungodly societies particularly characterize this trait. And you can see it even in the society of Russia, who is basically doesn't believe in God, hadn't over the years, didn't promote it, support it. And their very attitude to human life is one of less than any integrity whatsoever. Send them off to the gulag, it doesn't make a difference, kill them all. And watch some of the cool movies in regards to the wars and how the militaries are run. No, you're going to send them down the lion's mouth to be killed. And anybody that runs, you shoot your own army. That's just the attitude. See, often propelled in regards to these types of societies and upbringings. So it characterizes these types of societies. And even though a believer can obviously commit the act of murder, it doesn't mean that they're no longer a believer, but they do not show truly eternal or divine love controlling their lives, abiding in them in that respect. And then, as we ended up in Roman numeral 11, murder is prohibited by the sixth commandment of the Mosaic Law. So Roman numeral 12, to pick up and probably finish up. Capital punishment is a divinely ordained punishment for this crime. God says vengeance is His. We're not to take revenge or vengeful tactics on others. He has authorized societies under civil structure, has ordained them in an authoritative way to take revenge or take vengeance, justice, on behalf of the innocent in this regards. And it is execution of the guilty that is established by God for this particular crime. Again, Deuteronomy 21, which you would expect to see aspects of law in this regard, Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree in regards to Israel civilly as a nation. Everybody's worried about their mixture of drugs to give the condemned anymore. Why there's a shortage all of a sudden, that one's beyond me. But anyway, you know, the Bible again doesn't look at these things the way human viewpoint does and society does. Obviously, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, either hang him or crucify him, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for his hang is a curse of God. And this all has messianic overtones to it, which we're not going to get into at this point. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. And in addition, we might add that they were to carry out these executions, the jury, the trial, etc., quickly, without unnecessary delay. It's not like what you see around our place again. A condemned has 10 years to appeal his crime. You're condemned, you die, see. Oh, look at all the innocent people that have been killed otherwise. Oh, really? How many have? How many? Show me. What else have they done in life? Maybe they should have died for it and they didn't. Anyway, you never know. Deuteronomy, confer Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. Now God's in charge of all that. And there's, what about the innocent people that they killed? Huh? Innocent people get killed all the time. But no, a base society will seek to stand up for the rights of the guilty. It's just what is wrong is right, what is right is wrong, that principle. And we see it blatantly anymore. And verse here, confer 17, 8 through 13, in the administration of justice by Israel, if any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your course, you shall arise and go up to the place where the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You don't let it sit there and hang and go undealt with, even if you have, if you will, a divided case in the situation. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses. You shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. Like a higher court type of situation. But here from the Levites, the ones who should know the law. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or to the left. And a man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. You want to take issue with their verdict? Oh, we'll see you later. You go along with them. So, you know. Then all the people will hear and be afraid, will not act presumptuously again to defy authority, authority's decisions. You know, our authorities operate this way in different venues of life. People are able to make accusations towards others and not ever even face the accused. In fact, they are kept anonymous in regards to their accusations. And our government can come in through civil law and do all kinds of things to people just based on that accusation without facts of knowing truly the whole story You know, we're supposed to be innocent until we're proven guilty, but not in the liberal bleeding heart world of reality. You can see why I do anger and murder together. You talk about one, you think about the other. A, all right, now capital punishment is commanded to Noah's descendants and the nations they founded for the entire course of the post-diluvian civilization. As we continue on here with the scenario of Cain and Abel, we will see that God doesn't kill Cain, even though he prescribes by law after the fact that those who are guilty of murder are to be executed. Now, part of the reason is God does not authorize man to take vengeance on behalf of each other until after the flood. And it's supposed to be held for all nations, Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So that is the first time that the law is authorized for men to carry out criminal proceedings and execution of justice. And that is to be held by all, and in fact is God's will for men after the flood as they reproduce and start repopulating the earth, repopulating it, to evolve itself into nations. And that was something that they immediately tried to avoid under the Operation Tower of Babel. But anyway, we'll get there, maybe, if God gives us time. It was then incorporated into the Mosaic Law. I have it written out here, Exodus 21:12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Our term muth in the Hebrew, M-U-T-H, is the hafal imperfect with calinfinity of absolute. Here you have death used muth back to back, actually three times in a row in that verse. The hafal is emphatic, passive causative. You will put that person to death. Anyway, the principle was taught by Jesus himself. Matthew 26, 50 through 54. During his betrayal by Judas and his seizure by the Roman authorities, Jesus said, "In, friend, do what you have come." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached, drew out a sword, this being Peter, and instructed to slay the high priest and cut off his ear. The high priest. Went right for the vein, man. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." You want to live a life of this? Then that's the way you should be checked out of this world. See? "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, who at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must have happened this way?" So it was taught by Paul as a valid practice, as well as by Peter. Paul in Romans 13, 1 through 4. "Let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." So he's behind all authority, good or bad. Therefore, he resists authority. This is civil authority. That's not church authority. We're talking about authority outside the church. Oppose the ordinance of God, because he's the one who ordained them with the authority to act on his behalf in execution of and implementation of justice among men under civil courts, etc. And they who oppose will receive condemnation. They'll reap the penalty upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Yeah, you always have an exception here and there. But in general, the principle holds true. As many times as I've been stopped, a couple times, you know, if you're polite to the police officer, usually it goes a lot smoother. I may be a fool, but my mama raised me right here. So you know how to deal with people. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. At verse 4, for it is the minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Capital punishment. Execution. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. A way that God has designed for societies to deal with these types of STAs. And then 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So they are like-minded in regards to our responsibilities as adjusted believers, especially to acclimate and be establishment-oriented in regards to authorities around us. We're not to be rebels with a cause. It will be a legal reality in the millennium. Jesus will be personally ruling on this planet, and indeed it will be enforced. Revelation 2:27 gives us language. Indicating the authoritative approach Jesus will take in regards to being the king of the world, the ruler, the world ruler over nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The law will be implemented, the terms of the Mosaic law, and he will not let things slide. And nations will be required to adhere to these principles as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces. As I have lawful have received authority from my Father. And for those who are prize winners, you get to enjoy a role of ruling with Jesus at the highest of levels. Revelation 12:5. And she gave birth to a son, that's Jesus, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then 19:15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus doesn't freak out on people dying and put people to death as his righteousness so determines, and justice in that regard. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So as Paul taught the royal family, that one of the lawful uses of the law in the church age was that murder is a crime. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. And I add, as an aside to this particular passage, that any that reject the items in this list as being criminal and subject to judicial prosecution are not affiliated with sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good or useful if one uses it lawfully in regards to society, civil structure, nations, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, one who is able to control their sin nature in that respect, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, antinomian, who have no respect for authority. Bikers used to be a good example of that. See, old school bikers. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, beginning the list. Children that exude that kind of rebellion against their very own family, their parents, see. And others who will take advantage of the innocent, and often for no reason seek to place harm on them. You know, like running around and trying to bop people on the back of the head and knocking them out. Things like that nature. Hey, you got to learn to have eyes in the back of your head almost anymore. And he goes on with the list. And immoral men. In the Greek, that's literally overt immoral fornicators. That's the sexual deviant of society. The womanizers, which often, using their male strength and power, assault their female victims, see, in regards to their womanizing and things of this nature. And homosexuals, they're in the list. Our country used to recognize the gravity of the sin of adultery and fornication, and homosexuals. You got laws on the book to prove it. Attorney that I knew back in Oklahoma said, we still have the law on the book here in this state for death for adultery. If you're caught in an act of adultery, that you would be executed. It's not enforced. You know, what good is law if it's not enforced? But either way. So this just shows you how our country truly has turned on an axis towards getting away from God and biblical principles in regards to its judicial system, etc. Homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, carjackers, things of this nature. People that lie on certain levels, like embezzlers, you know, like the schemes that they do in regards to ripping people off. You don't put them in prison, you know, with a golf course. Get rid of them. Split up the booty to the rest of us poor, or to the people that got ripped off. Perjurers, people who can't control their tongues. They use their tongue as their device and weapon of life. And, you know, not to be over condemning, but the female population, this is one of their major tools. And again, I'm not here to judge anybody because I don't have the facts in regards to accusations that are made in regards to males. But at least you should have the facts together before you make an evaluation and judgment. But not often you can see them just, you know, sometimes even ganging together, it looks like. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. You want to widen the bucket list in regards to judicial proceedings and what God's against? Use some common sense. See, it doesn't, the Bible doesn't expect to have to list every little thing. It doesn't have bestiality in there. But man, you'd want to get rid of that person. Now tell them what kind of disease they may spread in life. That was a subtle smile, obviously, for the rumors that you hear. All right, Roman numeral 13, killing that does not constitute murder. On the other side of the coin, there is, if you will, legitimate homicide. Killing that does not constitute murder. First and foremost, self-defense. Now, most nations recognize this principle. But then again, even that is smudged in regards to really a clear understanding often. Exodus 22:2. You have the right to defend yourself. Essentially, usually your property. If the thief is caught while breaking in and instructs that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Yet nobody goes to jail. Nobody gets executed. It breaks in your home unauthorized, you shoot him, or whatever you may do to him if you're badass enough, take him out of this world, then before God you're not held accountable in regards to murder. Of course, make sure in our country, in our land, that they're in the house. Luke 22:36. Not liking today the old West. And which is a good thing. But still, there's even some principles that seem to be more on mark then than now. Luke 22:36. In regards to Jesus teaching to his disciples, he taught them to be discerning and to be ready to defend themselves on occasion. He said to them, but now let him who has a purse, in regards to the fact that they are going to have an itinerary where they're out traveling, and the opportunity of thieves and despicable types are always there. Let him who has a purse take along, likewise also a bag. Let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. That's one you always like to throw out to Bleeding Heart Christians. God's against guns. Jesus against guns. Oh, really? You know, I read the scriptures, I take it. For I tell you, that which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. He said to them, it is enough for one that knows how to wield them. The irony behind that one, that statement. So, self-defense. And obviously self-defense would include, you know, a parent protecting their child, a husband protecting his wife. Maybe even vice versa, if it was necessary. B, capital punishment, as we've read. God ordained that for society at large, the cosmos, the entire world, in Genesis 9:6. Then C, finally, in this vein, war. The entire chapter, Numbers 1, deals with the situation, especially verse 3. In regards to the conquest, it is God's divine design for his people to acquire real estate. This is land that he has set aside for his purpose. He's the creator, so he can pick whatever piece of real estate he wants. And He wants to make sure that Israel is geared up and militarily set in that respect, because they will have to engage in battle against those who defy God's will in the matter. You say, well, how would they know? How could they prove to him it's God's will? Everybody knew about these people, folks. The whole world at that time heard all the things that went on with them, all the miracles associated with them, Egypt, what happened to Egypt by defying them and all this other stuff. So, you know, people have their excuses, but not before God. For 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So for a nation to have an army is not only legitimate, but wise, to try to tear down one's defense and means to defend themselves as a nation is stupidity, complete stupidity. One, covert aggression is the basis for declaring war. If there is the signs of aggressive behavior of a predator nation against another, you don't have to sit there and put up with it. Have 50 years of peace talks as they are constantly trying to kill your people. You go after them. God's instructions to Moses, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites as an example. Afterward, you will be gathering to your people. Take full vengeance. Go in and declare war and wipe them out for those who will not acquiesce in regards to your instructions for them as a people. And you can read the chapter on your own. We won't take the time at this point in time to look at it. But they came in and did it right. And then too, you've got predator nations. If that nation is attacking, or you know for certain they're planning to attack, gloves are off. Then in regards to war, too, you are to have total victory. Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 18. You don't go in, hurt them a little bit, and pull out and support them after the fact. If you got nations that are predatory in nature and you are prompted to attack in response to that, you need to go in and do them in to make sure they're not going to do it again. See? Of course, this type of attitudes in wartime has truly been distorted in our time and age. Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 18, when you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. All right, you're coming in, conquer land. Like I said, yeah, give them some grace. This is God's will. This is what we've got to do. We can have peace. We don't have to have war. It's not like God's after war. The reason why war exists is because people refuse to line up in regards to his will. See, in this respect. And it shall come about, if it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then it shall be that all the people who have found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. Now they become your slaves. Oh, so God's against slavery, is he? Not quite. But anyway. They can assimilate themselves into your society and prosper under your authority. It's essentially, it's what's going on here. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. On the women, children, the animals, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall take as booty for yourselves, and you shall use the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Now their property becomes yours. It's like Egypt attacking Israel earlier on in their history, 7-day war. And Israel was able to take over all the land, and all the nations are screaming at him to give it back to him. If I was Israel's leader, I could tell you the word that I would use towards them. Or two words. No, that's your right. A predator nation comes in and attacks you. You have the right to attack back and obtain possession of the real estate and property that they own for their evil. That's not the way we do it, is it? If it's even legitimate anymore. You know, at least in the first two world wars, we went in and the allies, our nation, the allies that we're aligned with, essentially did the countries in and brought them to their knees so that they couldn't or wouldn't be able to come back and do what they did again. But with Korea, that whole principle changed. You know why you got Kim Jong-un still in the office over North Korea making... Uh-oh, now I'm targeted. Put me in a movie. We'll call it Interview. But anyway, it's because we didn't do our job. You're going to go in and help your ally. At least go in and do your job. And of course, obviously, I came out of a generation of the next war that was even more despicable than that in regards to its legality and reasoning and purpose as Vietnam. Now, they try with all the patriotism. Of course, this has now been embedded into thinking of our society to go out and this is how we do things. We're now no longer, it's not no longer war, it's police. We're policemen. See. What can I say? I mean, it doesn't get any more obvious than this. So anyway. I should have been able to bring back, 15 Vietnamese women to serve me for the rest of my life. But I didn't. We should have been able to win, and then I could have had all their gold and silver and precious stones. And if I was going to live in Colorado, I would have taken their crops with me, too. Keep up. Come on. Yeah, I'm being a little funny, but truly, that's the way it should have been. The spoils. You put your life at risk, you should receive the spoils. But now, what do we find? We're taking our own people to trial for murdering someone in a conflict that our country told them they had to go into to begin with. Now, if that doesn't put righteous indignation in your heart, then nothing in this world probably ever will. That is just so sad. That is so pathetic. Not that, I was any big supporter of the theme, but he definitely rolled over in his grave. Of course, he rejected pertinent doctrines, too. It's unfortunate for him. He didn't recognize the United States, how low we would become. But anyway, why I'm getting off on all this, I don't know. But I am. It's just a difference of divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. Verse 15, thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby. Only the cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, nor they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. In other words, they're supposed to purge it of all evil, all false worship, establishing God's real estate and true worship in this regards, and as a wipe them out. Whining a little bit because we have a place called Guantanamo that we put prisoners in rather than executing them. One side of their mouth, sit there and give the hearings to those people that, you know, that some form of torture used to use is like turn the temperature down to 54 degrees in a tropical environment, maybe sitting there all day long with thin clothing on, feel like they're freezing. Oh, this is torture. And yet we let people, our own people, sit in prisons where they were doing despicable things like slamming bamboos under people's fingernails and things of this nature. But it's all setting the stage. It's all setting the stage for the great delusion to come upon this planet. Thinking that peace is possible under the rulership of sin natures. And it's not. The sin nature is the reason why conflict exists. So total victory. It's all political anymore. It's about money, it's about power, it's about control, it's about oil, and a diversity of things. Hey, do some research. You can find that there are certain people, certain principles, ideologies that are backed by filthily rich people that don't like certain peoples in other nations, and they'll go after them on their behalf. They'll use our countries, our nations, and military often to promote their own agendas. Three, to use the faith rest technique when entering the battle. And you go into battle. You are the faith rest. You're put to, if you are in the ever of that situation, which some of you guys have been, I know that. And with doctrine, you recognize the importance of faith rest. I can appreciate it. Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. The odds are against you, in other words. But by all appearances, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. Now obviously you're dealing with a situation where God, they're in the right on what they're doing, and God is with them. Now it shall come about that when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. And you shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. He gives them the doctrine to encourage them to do what is right before God and to put their faith and trust in God. See, using the chaplain aspect of the military for a really good purpose. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So to faith rest when you're in a situation like that. For the Lord is known as, quote, a man of war, end quote, and as, quote, the Lord of the armies, end quote, generally translated hosts in the New American Standard, Exodus 15:3. So it's not like God is not against war. He recognizes its necessity. Living in Satan's world. Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, regards to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, literally. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Five, one of the books of the Jews was called, quote, the book of the wars of Yahweh, end quote. Numbers 21:14. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahab and Sufah and the wadis of the Arnon. I'm not here to translate that part of it, but simply to note the book of the wars of the Lord. and his conquest on behalf of Israel. 6, David praised God for giving him the skills to fight in battle, in combat. Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, as he is a warrior king. 7, the Lord sent their army into battle. 2 Chronicles 13:12. Now behold, God is with us at our head, and as priests with the signal trumpets to sound alarm against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. 8, he delivered the enemy into Israel's hands. Deuteronomy 20:13. So he's seen involved in all aspects of it, basically. And the Lord your God gives it into your hand, your enemy. You shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Nine, the Lord once again strap on his sword and defeat the nations in the tribulation. A loving Jesus is going to open some eyes. Revelation 19:15-16, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 10, he will unleash a new weapon upon the forces at Armageddon, not improved by the UN or Geneva Convention. Zechariah 14:12-15. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about on that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. He's going to use a form of a psychological and, if you will, radiation or chemical type of warfare that's not even heard of in regards to our time. So, all the things that you see of men and their endeavors, but again, it's all in rebellion against God's divine design in regards to nationalism, and this is one of the reasons why you see these principles deteriorating so rapidly in front of us today, because we're getting so close. And our country is one of the leading figures in regards to the deterioration of divine viewpoint in this respect. You go to vote, you got two parties to vote for. You don't even have a true delegate to represent you anymore. That's basically it. That's the way it is. And they're going to do what they're going to do. But we stay acclimated to civil authority in keeping our hands and our minds free otherwise in regards to their evil. We keep doctrine before us. We recognize the true principles, and we know that God will avenge His Word completely and totally one of these days. And everything that we recognize and understand now, we can stand up and say, yeah. If you want to be, I told you so, you'll be able to say it then. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.